The Gospel according to St. Mark at the 16th chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, reading at the beginning of the chapter. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Jesus. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, he is not here, behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. That's the story of the walk on the road to Emmaus, recorded by Luke. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them who had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 6 and 7, these words, He is not here, for he is risen. Go quickly and tell that he is risen from the dead. Now that's only one of a number of texts that could be the starting point for what I have to say this evening. And what is the burden on my heart? We could, with equal force, have gone to the end of the chapter and taken the words that we quoted to the children this morning, All power is given unto me, go ye therefore. And as we read in Mark's Gospel, in similar phraseology, Go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. And go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But what I want to emphasize this evening is the practical implications and the consequences of the Easter message. We touched on this in our study this morning, and in two respects, the things that we said then form a link with our theme this evening. We spoke, you remember, of holding the theory of the resurrection in our heads, but not the reality. And we spoke of the commission given to Paul to open blind eyes and to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Well, then we take up the theme at this point now. What is the message of Easter? The angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen." Yes, but the idea of a living Christ needs to be spelt out with some care. For a living Christ, a living Jesus, as a fact taken by itself, is simply a supernatural phenomenon. But without any necessary religious or spiritual significance, the mere fact of a supernatural being need not indeed have any specific Christian significance taken by itself. And there are numbers of cults and numbers of crazy ideas of one kind or another that proclaim a living supernatural power. The spiritualists do. And those who dabble in black magic and the occult do also. The point that the Easter message makes, and this is what distinguishes it from all other messages, is that Christ is a living Christ who has passed through death, and in passing through death has become victor over death. In other words, there is a theology of Easter. And the issue is not that of survival after death, or of the possibility of life after death. The issue is that of victory over death, and over the grave, and over the devil, and over hell. And it is this that gives the living Christ his invincible power. And it is this, and nothing else but this, that constitutes the good news of the gospel. This is why I say that the message has to be interpreted with care. Now look what it signifies and asserts. The theology of Easter is that it is the inevitable outcome of the death that Jesus died.
And it is integrally related to the death of Jesus died. For that death was a death for sin. It was a death, as we have been seeing in our studies on Sunday evenings in the past few weeks, that was designed to deal with the dark powers that have enslaved humanity. It was a death that wrought reconciliation between God and man. A death that turned away the anger of God from man the sinner. A death that paid the price of sin. Now, how do we know that that death on the cross that Jesus died did in fact do these things? How do we know that Christ's death on the cross bore away the sin of the world? How do we know that the death he died reconciles God and man and propitiates the divine anger? How do we know that the death he died breaks the power, the dark power of evil? We could never be sure, except God himself should say so. And that's what the resurrection is about. It is God saying to the world that the death that Jesus died was sufficient for these things. It is God's proclamation to humanity that its alone hope lies in the cross. It is God putting the divine imprimatur upon the work that Jesus wrought in his death and in his sufferings. And that's why we can proclaim the good news of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. We could not proclaim that Christ died for our sins if he was not the risen Christ now, because there would be no assurance that his death had indeed purged away our sin. But the death that he died won our pardon and forgiveness. It brings men back to God. It proclaims that sin no longer stands as it once stood between God and the world. It brings to bear on man's life a delivering, emancipating power that brings a man out of darkness into light and from the power of Satan unto God. Easter is the watershed for humanity. Its message proclaims a new day. Our Lord Christ hath risen. Day breaketh at last. That's what Easter is. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, there can be little doubt that when you read the New Testament, and particularly the Acts of the Apostles, you find that this is the inner dynamic that transformed the human situation. This is what blazed the Christian church's message throughout the world. This glorious proclamation. That's what Easter is about. Well, if this is true, if this is the Easter faith, we have a life-changing, a world-changing message. And
I believe God's word to us tonight is simply this. If that be so, let us live as if we believed it. And this is where the challenge of this morning's word comes in. For of course, it is possible to have a head belief in the resurrection, like the Pharisees, who believed all the right things about the doctrine. But with them, it had never ignited. And alas, it would seem that for so many in the Christian church today, it has never really ignited. You'll probably have heard at some time or another the story about R.W. Dale, the great preacher of Birmingham in the 19th century, who made this discovery one Easter Sunday morning as he was in his study. The wonder of it, the glory of it, the majesty of it, the incredibility of it broke on his soul, and he said to himself, "He is alive! He is alive! And the thing took hold upon him! He is alive!" Listen. If the gospel of the living Christ, who once died, has really touched our lives, if we have had our blind eyes opened, if we have been turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, if we have come to a knowledge of forgiveness of sins personally, then we have something to tell the world. And if God has done something in Christ on which the salvation of the world depends, and if it has brought us into light and joy and peace, then it is a duty incumbent upon us to tell it out to all and to share it with men, to communicate it to them, that they might know it too. Well, is this, in fact, what we do as believers? When did you last speak to an unbeliever about Christ and about his salvation? When did you last witness? Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." And there is an insistence in that word. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And in that word, these men were commissioned. Now, this is a word that is valid for all who name his name. Everybody isn't called to be a preacher or a missionary. But every blood-bought child of God is commissioned to be a witness. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. How long is it since you spoke to somebody about Christ? This is what I mean, you see, when I speak of a head knowledge as opposed to a heart ignited by the glory of the gospel. This weekend I was remembering meeting years ago now out in the border of Assam and Burma during the war, an illiterate sergeant in the forces. He was a rough diamond. He had lived
a very rough and disorderly life. But Christ had touched that man and transformed him. And I've never seen anybody so full up of the gospel. Speak to people? He couldn't stop speaking to people. They were embarrassed. They began to avoid him, but he couldn't stop speaking because of the great thing that Christ had done to him and done for him. Now that's Easter. He was illiterate, and doubtless he was probably ill-advised in his approach to people. But one thing could not be controverted. The man was ablaze with Christ. He made his witness. Nobody in that camp was unaware that there was a living Christ who had touched his life. They knew what he'd been like. They used to carry him home from the sergeant's mess, drunk and disorderly. They knew what he was like, and they saw him now. They couldn't understand it. And he said, "What a wonderful joy in my soul since Jesus came to me and saved me." That's Easter. Is your life like that? Is that what makes your Christian life tick? "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now, Christian witness can be looked at in different ways. We're witnesses to Christ because we have a message to proclaim. And that message I've just been at some pains to outline and elaborate. The message of Christ crucified and risen. The message of reconciliation. The message of infinite hope. The message of pardon and peace. The message of certainty in a world full of uncertainties and mystery and purposelessness. We are witnesses because we have a message to proclaim. And it is incumbent upon believers, as the Apostle Peter points out in his epistle, that we should be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We have to make it our business to understand what has happened to us. And perhaps there's the rub. The psalmist of old once said, "While I was musing, the fire burned." I think we've lost the art of meditation in this busy and restless world in which we live. "While I was musing, the fire burned." This is one reason why the living Christ withdrew Saul of Tarsus from the front line and sent him into the desert fastnesses of Arabia, just that he might muse upon what had happened to him and come to terms with it and grapple with it, mentally, intellectually, as well as emotionally and spiritually and psychologically and every other possible way. And he mused upon it until the fire kindled in his soul, a fire that never went out, and blazed a trail across Asia and Europe for the gospel. Now it's incumbent upon us that we should be able to give a reason like this for the hope that is in us. We have a message to proclaim. Do we know our message? It may well be that one result of this service tonight will be that somebody here will say, "Well, right, I will get down to it. And I will give myself no rest until this message, this thing that has overtaken me, becomes living and real and vital and glorious in my heart. Until I have something to tell out to men."
Years ago now, I think it was the first year I was here in Edinburgh. I remember being tremendously impressed with the then moderator of the General Assembly on the Thursday evening public meeting, the Foreign Mission Sederunt, as they used to call it. And in his opening address, he spoke about a young girl whom he knew, who had offered herself for foreign mission service to the church, and then later withdrew the offer. And when she was asked why she had withdrawn her offer of service, this is what she said. She said, "I do not think that I have a faith worth passing on." Is that how it is with you? Have you a faith worth passing on? And if you have, do you pass it on? It was Jesus, remember, who once said, words of warning about hiding your light under a bushel. A faith worth passing on. But we can be witnesses also in another sense, in that there is a life to live. I want to read something to you. This is from a chapter entitled Search for a New Form of Church, dealing with the immense problem of communication that the church faces today and the difficulties of communicating the faith. This is what it says. From the side of the world, men are seeking fellowship without rightly knowing what it is. Still less do men know that true fellowship can be found only in Christ. The preaching of the church is, as a rule, not able to show this to men. For many, a prolonged personal contact with true Christians is necessary. That is, with people who witness to their faith less by words than by actions, in order to make others accessible to the word about Jesus. Jesus Christ is not only active in the word which preaches him, but he bears witness to himself in the love and fellowship bestowed by him, whose secret source he is only gradually recognized to be. And then it goes on to say, what preaching isolated from the fellowship of the church is no longer able to achieve to bring men in contact with Christ can perhaps be achieved by the Christian fellowship which does not at first utter its witness to Christ aloud. Differently put, this could be said, the way to win the men of today is not at first to speak the message of Christ, but merely to live it. This would be a reversal of the hitherto customary way from faith to active love. And that would mean not first preaching and Bible study, but first genuine, disinterested service of our neighbors. And only afterwards, when the other person asks, why are you so different? And why do you act so differently from the others? Only then, the witness to Christ, the revealer of the love of God. Now, of course, the two things are not mutually exclusive, and I certainly do not believe them to be so. But there is a life to live. And when the life to live undergirds the message that is proclaimed, then things are likely to happen. And here is the challenge: to bring the influence of the Easter message to bear on those that we work with, live with, mix with in the neighborhood, so that they will be prompted to say, why are you so different? And why do you act so differently from the others? Well, do people
say that of us? Do they see something different in us?
Do you know that almost all, probably all those who have been converted here in the past few months have been converted through seeing the living reality in other believers' lives and then being brought to church to hear what it is that made these lives so different? And I could call upon people, young and not so young, in this building now, as at this moment, and bring them up to this pulpit and ask them to tell us how it was they became Christians. And this is what they would say. They saw something in somebody that works with them. They were puzzled by it, mystified by it, attracted by it, drawn to it. And this paved the way to the invitation to come to hear the gospel. And they were disposed to come. They were drawn. And they heard what it was. And they met the living Christ. Do you see the pattern? When did you last invite somebody to church with you? With the hope and prayer that they might be converted. There are those who may not feel very confident about inviting people to church and may not be very confident that they'll get converted. But some do, and some have. And those who have seen the fruit of their labors, and they're rejoicing in their friends having entered into the kingdom of God. Do we do this? Do you do that? Do you ask people to come to church? How real are we? Do we really believe this message? Jesus Christ is risen today. The living Christ who can change and transform life. That seems very strange. If our hearts are throbbing with that vital knowledge, that we haven't had anybody in church from our workplace, from our neighborhood, this year, last year, in the past 5 years or 10 years, it doesn't tie up. This is the unreality that the world outside accuses us of. And they've got a point. Look, this gets us right down to the grassroots of everything. And it's as well on this Easter Sunday evening that we should contemplate these things and ask ourselves, do we or do we not believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. A mighty Savior, able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. If we believe that, it leaves a mark on our lives, and people will be seeing it. It may well be that your Christian life is speaking much more loudly than you realize, and it may be that the failure is that you're not really believing that the Christ in you is showing out. Well, I don't believe that Christ can dwell in any man's life without showing in some way. Who do we think he is? We read this morning in Paul's glowing testimony, this thing was not done in a corner.
That's the understatement of the year. If Christ dwells in our hearts, there absolutely must be something showing. And we should perhaps be more confident than we are. And be more daring and more venturesome. And invite our neighbors, our friends, our fellows at work, and say, would you like to come to our church and join in our worship? It may be that some of them have just been waiting for this invitation, longing for it.
Now,
when you remember what the scriptures teach about the congregation of the Lord, then this whole matter is underlined and fraught with real possibility. You know that famous word in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul speaks of the mystery hid from ages and generation, but now revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's an alternative translation of that, and could be just as fairly translated, Christ among you, the hope of glory. It's not a mutually exclusive matter. Both things are true. The fact of the matter is that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. My dear friends, if Christ is here tonight, then people could be converted. Whatever the preaching is about, if he's here, he is the one who converts the soul. It's his risen power. Christ among you, the hope of glory. We shouldn't underestimate this. A few years ago, when we had some of these junkies sitting in the gallery high on LSD and their other drugs, one who came in that sad state said, I didn't understand anything that was said, but he said, you know, there was a sense of like peace there. It got through to him, you see. The living Lord in the midst. Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Not the building, not the fabric, not bricks and mortar, but the people, an habitation of God through the Spirit. The community of the resurrection. In the true biblical sense of that term. But if that's the case, let's be like those in New Testament times. Whenever they heard that Jesus is in the vicinity, they went in droves and brought their sick friends. They brought all the poor and the needy. They brought them there in the hope that Jesus would touch them. And he did. Let us ask ourselves, have we this confidence in our own testimony to the reality of the living Christ in our lives? And have we this confidence in the power of the living Word to touch and give life to others? This is the message that Easter brings to us as of now. This morning we were dealing with the Apostle Paul and mentioned in closing his response to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient, he said. You see, there is a moral issue involved. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth. Everything hinges on this from a human standpoint. And believing is a moral category. Not the head, the heart and the conscience and the will given to the Christ of God. We find this even more graphically underlined in one of Paul's most famous statements in all his epistles. Listen to these words. If any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more, he said. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power his resurrection. I count all things loss that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Tell me this, if you could be sure that the power of Christ's resurrection could be a reality in your experience, how much would you be prepared to be like Paul in order to know it? Would you be prepared to count all things loss? Because that's the price. And it doesn't go any lower for anybody. I count all things loss. I have suffered the loss of all things, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is what Jesus meant, you know, when he prayed in the upper room. For their sakes, looking out upon a lost world, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. And he counted all things loss for a world's salvation. It is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? This is what Easter is about. Pretty shattering, isn't it? It's pretty soul-searching. It makes me want to hang my head in shame. I'm sure you must feel like that too. But this is the word that God has given for this Sunday evening. Weeks ago now, this came home to me. And as I believe, God whispered in my heart, that's what you're going to say on Easter Sunday evening. Say it. If God has done something in Christ on which the salvation of the world depends, and if he has touched our lives and visited us with his salvation, then it is incumbent upon us to go and tell. He's not here, but he's risen. Go quickly and tell that he's risen. Let your life tell it out. And bring your friends to where Jesus is. And pray him to touch them. You've never tried it. You try it. Others have. And to their joy, they've seen miracles happening. You could too. And may God bless you. Let us pray. Oh God, we feel like saying this is awful, but thou knowest what our hearts mean. Help us. Oh, may that living power so touch our lives, our hearts, our inmost being, that the Savior in us will not be hid, and that witness will be made, and that the message will be proclaimed, and that men and women may be blessed and brought to a knowledge of his salvation for his dear sake and for his glory. Amen.